The following is not done by a professional actor, but a pastor. The intent is not to entertain, but to help us encounter the truth of God on a more personal level. So as you hear this first-person story from a disciple in Scripture, please reflect on what God is revealing to you about your own quest to be a disciple of Jesus. Thank you.
Now that's a rock. You look like you're surprised or something. You look like you were expecting me not to carry a crater, but to be yelling cannonball and splashing with you some water or something. I can see the rocks rattling in your mind. You can't make the same entrance twice. Not even Jesus makes the same entrance twice, right? The first time he slips through on a silent night through the birth canal. The second time he's coming with trumpets blaring and riding on the clouds of heaven. You can't make the same entrance twice. But this isn't the only rock I've brought with you there. Cannonballs or craters alike there. This isn't the only rock. Would you like to see some from my collection? Some of my rock collection? I carry it around in either my toolbox, my tackle box, for I am a fisherman, my tackle box or my pocket all the time, some of my favorite rocks. I won't forget this one time we were praising Jesus. We caught a glimpse of who Jesus truly was, and we couldn't stop just shouting out his praises. He was walking into Jerusalem. The king was coming back home, and out before him, all the crowds, including us 12 disciples, were shouting at the top of our lungs, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed in heaven and glory in the highest." We couldn't stop singing Jesus' praises. But not everybody likes it when you're singing Jesus' praises. And there were some in the crowds that day that said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." What Jesus said back, I won't forget. It's given me an appreciation for rocks. He said, "Truly, I tell you, if they keep quiet," that's the crowds and us disciples, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. That gave me a picture. I don't know if Jesus was using it as a metaphor or if he was giving us a glimpse of the truth of all of creation, just zipping up and wanting to burst out in song and waiting for that day when all of creation will declare their creator's praises. Even the stones calling out and crying out and shuddering out about the sovereign Lord of the universe who made even them. Even the stones will cry out. And so since that Jesus said that on that day, it was Palm Sunday, as a matter of fact. I heard you're beginning Lent. You're inching closer to Palm Sunday the week before Easter itself. It was on Palm Sunday Jesus said that. And ever since then, it stuck out to me that what if the stones could speak? What would they say? I carry around oftentimes this stone. Tell me about this stone. What do you notice about that stone? It's purple. The first thing that you notice about that stone, it's purple. It's actually an amethyst stone. And an amethyst stone I always like to keep in my tackle box or in my pocket because amethyst reminds me of my allegiance. You see, Brina said it was purple. In my day, the only people that wear purple are royalty. Miss Missler, you must be royal. Only people in my day that wear purple are either royal or they're connected to royalty somewhere down the line. Because you see, purple is a dye that's tough to find. As a matter of fact, only a small mollusk off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea makes this purple dye in my day that people could find to make clothing and fabrics in the colors from. And so since it was so rare and so tough to find, only the rich people or people that knew the rich people could find enough to purchase the purple for the dye. And so whenever I see purple, I think royalty. And not just royalty that one wears on the clothes. Jesus didn't wear purple when he lived among us. But Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, when he was birthed in a manger, not the typical place for royalty, is it? But when he was birthed in a manger, these men from the East, people connected to the house and the lineage of royalty far out East, came to Jerusalem, asked the king on the throne, "Where is the one born King of the Jews?" And Herod said, "There were no babies born in my palace." The wise men replied, "But we've seen the star. Even the heavens are declaring that a king has been born, the king of all creation." And Herod says, "Not in my place." And he was right. It wasn't in Herod's place. The King of all of creation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God's own son, was born outside of the palace in Bethlehem, where the star singled the spotlight that the Magi followed the rest of the way, where they declared, the king has been born. And even when Jesus went to die, even when Jesus went to die, the epitaph that they put on top of the cross, that they put the charges against someone, the only charge that they could find against Jesus to crucify him for was this epitaph: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The only crime he ever committed was being a king of a people who didn't want to claim him. King of the Jews, found innocent in every way. There's going to come a day. But this kingdom that Jesus runs is very different than the kingdom that we trumpet in this world. As Philippians tells us about Jesus, he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You see what this king does? It's unlike any king of any other era. This king doesn't make other people serve his interests. He came to serve, to be a servant of all. This king didn't come with power plays and manipulations and asking people to fight his wars. He fought his own battles, the spiritual wars, the spiritual realm against sin itself. He continued to humble himself, a step down, a step down, and a step down. And it says of him that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And this Jesus is coming again, this time wearing on his thigh the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming with the trumpet clouds and the sounds. Very good eye, Brina, to notice purple. Amethyst, it reminds me of my allegiance, and my ultimate allegiance is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. I got another rock, though. How about this one? Can you tell me something about that one, sir? Yeah, it looks gold and sparkly. But do you think I would be trusting you with gold, Dave? Dave is right. It looks gold and sparkly on the outside, but the truth about that is it's not gold. It's actually pyrite. People know of it as fool's gold because on the outside it looks golden, but on the inside it reveals a different story. You see, if pyrite, if it's real gold, if you prick it with pin pressure, real gold is soft and it'll actually bend and make a little mark with the pin pressure. Pyrite will just break and crumble under pin pressure. Real gold, if you streak it on something, it makes a little yellow streak. Pyrite, it's black or greenish color. It looks good on the outside, but the truth, the testing reveals, it's not of a golden quality. I carry around pyrite to remind me often that what's on the outside isn't always the case on the inside. Jesus' words once again guide me in this truth. I remember Jesus was speaking to some people who looked good on the outside. They were religious. They had their do's and don'ts mastered. And yet Jesus turned to them and said, "You hypocrites, you're like a whitewashed tomb, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and of dead and of everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people of righteousness, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Ouch! And yet in the same time, I could see Jesus speaking to me too. So I carry pyrite around in my pocket to remind me, I don't want to be that whitewashed tomb. I don't want to be the person who looks good on the outside, but on the inside is really just death and decay, leaving black streaks in every which way. And so I carry pyrite around in my pocket. And each time I carry it or see it in my tackle box, I say a little prayer to God. God, make this gold be true gold and not the fake imitation. I don't want to glitter on the outside and yet be godless on the inside. I can fool people, but the real testing can't fool you, Lord. So make me the genuine deal. Make me the real article image there. Pyrite reminds me of that powerful truth. I got more. Ooh, this one's one of my favorites. How about you? What can you you can't tell me anything. Maybe you can help her out a little bit, okay? What do you notice about this next image? Anyone know what this is? It's clear. Anyone know what it is? It's crystal. I don't know where the saying come from. Crystal clear or clear as crystal, but this gentleman's right on. It's clear as crystal or crystal clear. I carry crystal around in me because it reminds me of where I'm heading someday. You see, crystals pop up in Scripture 3 times only in the New Testament. And guess what it's in reference to of all 3 times in the New Testament? It's heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's when he's going to right every wrong and restore his creation. Revelation 4:6 says this, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Before the throne of God, there was this image of crystal. He carried me away in the spirit. This is John, one of the disciples. You'll hear about him in a couple weeks to come. John was recording this. He saw it carried away in the spirit, the mountain a great high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And yet again, one more. The angel glowed and showed over me the river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing the throne of God into the Lamb. Down the middle of the street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations, and no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and its servants will serve him. Whenever that saying, clear as crystal, is mentioned, it's in reverence of the kingdom that God is crafting and creating, the new heavens and the new earth that he's bringing upon us. And so I carry crystal around in my pocket because it reminds me of where I'm headed. There's something about knowing where you're going to help map out your destination to get there. Does that make sense? You don't just drive anywhere. You have a destination in mind, and that destination in mind makes you choose which roads or which alleys or where to walk or where to go in order to arrive at that destination. Crystal reminds me that I'm headed towards a destination, an eternity in the presence of the living God, and so I better start mapping out my daily course to practice God's presence in the daily life if I want to live in his presence for all of eternity. Knowing the final destination can really help map out your everyday moves and your everyday decisions to live in light of that eternal value. Crystal reminds me of that. Clear as crystal reminds me. Oh, there's so many more I would like to show you. There's this geode. I don't know if you know what geode is. It looks like a basic rock on the outside, but on the inside it sparkles and shimmers and it catches every light. It's beautiful. And it is formed that way because it's got minerals and living water that flows into the inside of the rock through a crack or through a fissure there. It goes into the middle of the rock and it creates with time this beautiful sparkle and shimmer. It's a reminder of my daily walk with God. I need God pouring. I need his minerals. I need his nutrient oozing in the inside if I'm ever to shine and shimmer on the outside of that. Geode is a good reminder of that. Oh, there's tortilla even. All these little shells that become sedimentized and fossilized together there. It's a reminder of what God is making through his church. How he brings different people from different walks, male or female, white or black or Asian, they're rich or poor. He brings them all together. Sedimentizes them. The word for rock, you know how to say that. Sedimentize. I love rocks, but I can't always get it out of my mouth. He crafts them and cements them all together in this beautiful fissure known as his church there together. Or a fossil. how being in the presence of something can take the shape and take the mold upon you, and the reminder that being in presence of Jesus is to shape and to mold and fossilize in our life so that following Jesus looks like a fossil of Jesus in so many ways, the exact replica of the living Jesus himself. Oh, there's so many rocks. There's so many rocks, but I can see the rocks rattling in your own minds. And you're wondering, what is Splashing Simon, the fisherman, have a fascination for flint for? How did Simon like stones? Well, part of that goes back to my name itself. I told you last week I'd tell you a little something about my name, didn't I? I want to tell you a little something about my name. See, I have two names. Simon is my birth name. It was given to me by my father, John. My dad's name was John, very basic name. Don't confuse him with John the Baptist or John the Disciple. He those were my peers, not my parent. But my father's name was John, a very basic name, and so he had to give me a basic name too. Simon. There's tens of millions of Simons in Scripture. Simon the Tanner, Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Leper, Simon the one who we feasted with at Jesus' house. Judas's father is named Simon. The list goes on. I don't know where the game Simon Says came from, but it's probably because Simon's always saying something in Scripture, because there's tons of them. But Jesus gave me a different name. Peter. And he gave it to me when my brother Andrew first introduced me to Jesus. He walked up to me, he looked me in my eyes and looked intently at me like he was staring right through me. And Jesus' first words to me were, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." It's the Aramaic name for the Greek word that we better know me by, Peter. Jesus gave me that name, and it puzzled me up front. I figured he gave me that name just to try to keep me straight. Simons are every which way, including in the discipleship corps, and so maybe he just needed to rename me to help keep track of me. Or maybe it was because of my muscles, right? He called me Peter, which means rock, because I had some rocks. I was a fisherman, you know, pulling those fish out of the boat. You got to have some muscles. And so I figured Jesus noticed the muscles, and so he called me rock. It turns out, it wasn't because of either one of those things. But like so often in life, you don't discover the truth of the meaning in the moment. Sometimes it takes a journey, a discovering to get the real meaning behind it. And so it was with my name too. When I first introduced myself to Jesus, he called me Cephas, which is Peter, which means rock. But I never understood why he gave me that name until much later in following Jesus, where he put the dots together in my life. It was on a journey when we were going to Caesarea Philippi. I won't fill you in too much on this story. I think Pastor Justin even told you a little bit about this story before he flew off to Florida and no one's seen him again. I don't know what the deal is with him. But I'll let you access that through online if you want to hear more of the story. But what you need to know, at least initially, how it relates to my name, is we were going to this place, Caesarea Philippi, kind of outside the town, outside the normal and the predictable. Jesus often did that. He didn't always give his most spiritual lessons inside a church. He did it in everyday life where everyone could hear it around. It was like faith wasn't meant to be limited to just the church building, but to everywhere. And so he took us to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked us a spiritual question. Out in the secular world, he asked us a spiritual question, and he said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" We had heard all sorts of answers about him. And so we were throwing out some names that we had heard about him. But then he got real personal to us. And he said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" It's like Jesus wasn't concerned with what other people thought about him. But he wanted to know what we individually, us, on an individual level, thought of him. And so I'm looking around the circle that day as the fire's roaring on the beautiful outskirts of Caesarea Philippi. I'm looking around the room waiting for someone else to answer, and yet everyone's eyes are all turning back at me. You know that feeling too at times. Everyone's looking back at me. I had become at that point kind of known as the leader of the group. It was, after all, just me who tumbled out of the boat like I told you about last week. If it wasn't for Jesus' hand, these swimmies weren't working there. Jesus' hand is what saved me in that circumstance. And so as all eyes look at me, I say this declaration: "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I nailed it right on the head that time. I didn't get it right every time. Don't misunderstand me. You've heard some of my fails and foibles there. And as a matter of fact, the very next line that I would say to Jesus would be a real mistake, because I didn't recognize where the cross and the tomb played in Jesus' plans and purposes. I told Jesus, surely you don't want to go the cross route. Surely you don't need to go the route of pain and suffering. And Jesus had some other words for me, strong words for me, that weren't words of calling me Peter, calling me something else in the midst of that, as a matter of fact. But in this words, at this time, I nailed it right on the head. Jesus, you're the Messiah. That is the long-awaited figure, the one predicted ages before, who would deliver, redeem, restore his people. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not just a good man, Jesus, with some good teachings. You're the God-man, and your teachings come straight from the mouth of God, for you are God. That was my declaration of Jesus that day. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked me square in the eye once again, following those words, and he said this to me. Somewhere he said this to me. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. He used the Greek word Petros. And on this rock, Petra. Peter is a play off the word Petros, rock. Both mean rock, but they're two different kinds of rocks there in a way. Petros is a rock that's like a boulder, a single solidified rock itself. Petra is a combination of rocks, a series of rocks there. He's making a word play that includes my name, but points to the significance and purpose that my name plays on this greater movement, this greater pile, this greater building that God is making by way of his son, Jesus himself. He said, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't overcome it. Evil itself can't overcome what I'm going to do through the movement that is made of my kingdom on earth, the church. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Some people are going to think a little bit more of me than maybe they should, but don't get that wrong impression. Get the impression that I am a rock pointing to the rock. I, Petros, Peter, am pointing to the declaration of the truth of who God's son is, Petra. You see, Jesus used that word another time. I remember it well. I was with the disciples. Jesus was on the mount. The Sermon on the Mount, maybe you've heard the most well-known sermon of all times. He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples were around him, and he used that word Petra in the midst of that sermon. He said this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That is the Petra. Whoever hears the words of Jesus and heeds the words of Jesus, lives them out. It's not just hearing, letting them go one ear and out the other. It's letting them go in the ears and out through the hands, living the way of according to the teaching of Jesus. Whoever does that, Jesus said, is like a house built on the rock. The rain came down. The storms rose. The winds blew and beat against the house. See, Jesus wasn't saying there wasn't going to be some trouble in life. There wasn't going to be some storms in life. There wasn't going to be some times where the creek didn't rise in your life. Those things are going to hit Jesus' followers. But when those things hit, it says, you won't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That is, you were built on the bedrock of the being of who Jesus was. Because you not only heard his words, you were living his words. And even when circumstances beat against your house there, the house is going to remain because your house is of eternal value, not just earthly value. Jesus is declaring about the rock, the Petra. To me, the rock Petros. You see, my purpose, my life, it's to point to the rock. I am a rock pointing to the rock. And I would even write about it in my letter. You should check it out. It's in the Bible there. It's a good one. First Peter, my book, says this about the rock. As you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. For as the scriptures say, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Do you know what a cornerstone is? In my day, a cornerstone is the pivotal stone. It's the keystone. It would be placed in the corner. It was usually the biggest and most fortified stone, and all other stones of a building would be measured and angled off that stone itself. The cornerstone, the foundation stone, the bedrock. I, Petros, a stone, am pointing to the stone, the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ himself. All of creation, all of eternity, all of his kingdom and his heaven is measured off himself. The cornerstone and the kingdom and in his creation, Christ himself. He's a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus called me Petros, pointing to the Petra, the stone, the cornerstone, who is Jesus himself. It made sense in the moment, but like I said, it wouldn't always make sense in my life. I told you about the denial last week. I had failed Jesus big. I was meant to be a stone, and really I was just crumbling like a crumb in so many times. And I had wondered if Jesus was done with me, if he discarded me, if I had failed myself too far from his plans. But I told you last week how he brought me back into the fold, how he asked me, centered around that question, three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And how I affirmed that response and was led forward in that. And through that being led forward, it led me to draw once again this reminder and this recollection back to who Jesus had called me and crafted me to be. The day was much beyond Easter and the crucifixion. Jesus, as a matter of fact, at this point, had ascended to the Father. He was up in heaven. And yet our people, the disciples, the followers of him, were still down below and trying to sort this through. What does life look like when your Lord and Savior is beyond you and the Spirit stirring within you? What is this all about? It seems crazy. And yet that is what we were going through in the moment. And in the midst of that moment, we were going to the temple to pray. It was 3:00 in the afternoon. 3:00 in the afternoon is the normal time to prayer. We would head to the temple around 3:00 in the afternoon. Peter, myself, and John and I were walking there to pray when we noticed a man who was crippled, lame. Every day of his life, he had to be carried somewhere by someone else, never knowing what it was to walk a day in his life. And the people who carried him somewhere else often carried him to the temple, outside this gate called Beautiful, a specific gate leading into the temple itself so that he could ask for money. Figuring people are going to church, they better be nice, they better give a handout or something like that. And so often he was parked right there besides that gate. John and I were walking to the temple that day. And we noticed this man who had been there before, and he was asking us for money. And instead of walking past, we said, look at us. Look at us. You know, we can't always meet every need, but at least we don't have to look the other way and pretend it doesn't happen, pretend that there might not be a need there. And so John and I, as we're heading to prayer, we peered into this man's eyes who asked us this question, and he said, look at, he asked us for some money, and we just simply said, look at us. And he reciprocated that relationship. The man in need looked up at us, expecting that we were going to give him something, expecting that if we were drawing his attention to us, that we would give him something. And I don't know what it was that prompted what I said next. I was still trying to learn and discern how it is that the Spirit swirls in your life. I can't exactly put words on it, but I do know this. When you're walking with God, every single opportunity, every single encounter turns into the question, God, what are you up to in this situation? When you're trying to walk with God, you're always filtering it through that lens. God, what are you doing through this situation? What are you doing through this conversation? What are you doing with where I'm going? I can't say I would see that without going to the house of prayer. You see, prayer helps us open up that dialogue to see what God is doing in the midst of our everyday circumstances. And so heading to the house of prayer, I notice a person in real need, and it prompts this stirring within me that I can't quite explain, but know it was there, that prompted this statement to the person. I said, silver or gold I don't have. He was looking for money, and I didn't have money. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I boldly said to those words to a man in need who had never known a day in his life what it was to walk. I didn't have the silver and gold, but I gave him what I had. And what I had was a walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And truthfully, I think that's what the world most longs for. Silver and gold gets old. But what the world most wants and most needs is to uncover this God who loves them and has shown the love for them by way of Jesus Christ, God himself, putting on human flesh and bones and walking among us. The world most needs to know that Jesus. And so I told the man, I don't have what you might expect, but I have Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, walk. And you know what happened next? Be prone to doubt it if you weren't there, but I saw it with my own two eyes, and not just my eyes, a whole host of other people at the temple going that day. I told them to walk in the name of Jesus, and what happened next? Instantly, the man's ankles began to get stronger. I reached out my hand to him, because the walk of a follower of Jesus is always to reach out the hand of people. You remember that hand of Jesus that reached out and saved me when I was going under, when I was trying to walk and saw the storm instead, and the hand of Jesus pulled me out? I reached that hand that was a disciple's hand, but coming in the flavor and the form of a follower of Jesus, reaching out to someone else. I picked up his hand, and his ankles became stronger, and soon and suddenly, this man, 40 years old, who had never walked a day in his life, begins not only walking, but jumping and praising God. You can imagine that kind of a sight would start to draw a crowd. People who would walk past this man for maybe even 40 years, never seen him take a step, are now seeing him walking and leaping and praising God. Pretty soon, the crowds that were going to the temple that day are flocking just over to see the sight that had happened and wondering what's to come. And seeing the crowds, I start standing up behind the pulpit. There was no pulpit there. I'm joking with you. You don't need a pulpit to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. Right there, not even inside the temple that day, right there where this man had been healed, I begin to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. You see, this wasn't done by Peter, Petros, A-Rock. No, this was done by the Rock, Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. I begin to proclaim and point people towards Jesus and how he can make the lame leap. The lame, not just physically, but the lame I'm talking about who are down on their luck, who don't know a day outside of the dumps there. The people who truly need something to hope for and to live for and a reason for getting up each and every day. I began to proclaim that Jesus, the dead man, rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he's calling out and crying out that he's willing to raise the dead, the deadness that's in each and every one of us. This dead walk with God because of sin. I proclaim the truth of Jesus. And people start to come, not everyone, but some, begin to come and put their faith in Jesus. Before this point, we had only 3,000 followers. Following this point, we have 5,000 men who are followers, just men alone. That's not including women and children. The number's getting much bigger as I proclaim the truth about Jesus and what he can do on an individual life. But you start preaching about Jesus, and not everyone's going to like what they're hearing. And such was the case even in the crowd on that day. There were some religious leaders. As a matter of fact, the same people who hatched the plan to put Jesus to death, who didn't like it very well, this added notoriety that Jesus was getting. They thought they put that to death a long time ago. And here it keeps popping up, what again, and bringing this lame man to walk. They liked religion, don't get me wrong. They liked the do's and do nots and just life being a checklist, but they felt rather uncomfortable about the message of Jesus about how God doesn't want religion, he wants a relationship. It's not a checklist, but more about checking in and staying connected to this life with God. That made them uncomfortable. And so they wanted to squelch that. And they threw me and John in jail on account of that. The message that we were proclaiming in Christ's name. Can you imagine that? Splashing Simon Peter behind the slammer. First time I'd ever spent a night in jail. And it was for preaching Jesus. I spent a night in jail. I had a long time to think. Is this really the direction I want to go with my life? It would be much more comfortable just catching fish and making small talk about sports and weather on the sandy beaches. Do I really want to follow through with this? You have a long time to think when all it is mice in the slammer right with you there. And in the course of that time, the next morning, the religious leaders and teachers, they pull us back in. And they tell us, what's this all about? Why is this such a stir? What's going on in all of this here? They call us back in from speaking to the crowds, and many who heard the message had believed. And then they specifically looked at me, Peter, Petros, and they said, by what power and name did you do this? How did the lame start leaping here all across the place? And I said, rulers and people, if we're being called an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are now being here healed, then know for certain that all this in the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Then I said this, don't miss this. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. That wasn't a thought original to me. I'm quoting it from Scripture and what God said he would do, that Jesus was the fulfillment of. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, the keystone, the bedrock stone, which every other stone and every other act of eternity will be measured off of. It's Jesus. For salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by mankind which we must be saved. There's something different about Jesus and the claims he made. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done for you. All other teachings teach you got to do something to get right with God. Jesus alone proclaims and teaches that you can't possibly strive high enough to get to heaven. You can't possibly climb a ladder of good works high enough that will lead to the heavens themselves. But the heavens have come down in order to pull a hand, a crucified, nail-pierced hand, to pull you up to an eternity with God. Your goodness can't get you there, but God can, and God is made a way by God's Son, Jesus himself, to crack you through there. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. The religious leaders, they didn't like that message too much. The religious leaders didn't like that message too much. They conferred together and said, what should we do with these men? They're just fishermen. Why are they causing such a fuss here? What's going on? And so they told us never again to speak in this name of Jesus. Never again to tell his story to another soul. They don't want to hear it. Otherwise, jail is going to get much worse for us. But we replied back simply, which is right in the eyes of God? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But as for us, we can't help but speaking about what we've seen and heard. When Jesus has so made a difference in your life, when Jesus has so made an imprint on your life, you got to tell others about him. It's like that fossil I showed you a moment ago, right? When he's left an imprint, then you are always printed with what God has pressed on your heart and on your soul. And so you got to tell them, because ultimately you're living under the lordship of a different king. Not the one on an earthly throne, but the one on the heavenly throne. I touched my amethyst in my pocket then. I was reminded who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was. I encourage each of you, have a relationship, get to know this cornerstone, that every meaningful act from every moment, this moment, there forward into eternity is based upon. There is a stone, a precious stone, the cornerstone that is Christ himself. Get to know him, spend time with him, connect with him. Whether that's plugging into a people who worship him on Sundays, but you need something more than Sundays, don't you? Plugging into a small group that can support you. Plugging into the scripture by way God's truth is revealed to you. Plugging into prayer, how this whole story began and started, how your story might begin and start. Get to know this stone, this precious stone, this cornerstone that is Christ himself. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.